Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we approach the throne of grace this morning with thanks for your faithfulness towards each and every one of us. Father, we recognize that you love us, and that's why you designed a perfect plan for each and every one of us, specifically tailored for us to meet your purpose on this planet. We are equally aware of the fact that you have given us your will in writing, because you know that that is the only way we can survive the devil's attack on our soul. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we have assembled ourselves this morning to study a portion of this word, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are in the last leg of our study in Genesis. If you recall, I say that we're only going to study the first 11 chapters of Genesis for now. We will come back to Genesis probably in the next 8 or 9 months. We'll come back to it. But for now, we will try to finish Genesis 11. And once we finish it, we'll move into something else. One of the things that's important as we continue with this is when our Lord says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The word know is not just ordinary knowledge in the sense of knowing something. So we probably will say, if you experience the truth will set you free. Now, a whole lot of people in this life are very uptight about anything. And that causes problem, as we saw on Wednesday. Once any human being begins to put strain on himself or herself, he or she is coughing with danger. In other words, each time you get upset, it does something to the nerves. And so the more a person lives under that condition, the more that body becomes rattled with problems. So we see that when our Lord says you will know the truth will make you free. It is not only that by knowing Christ we will be freed from the bondage of eternal destruction, but also that while on this planet, we can live an abundant life. We can enjoy ourselves. Now, when a person is thoroughly relaxed, you can be under any kind of environment. You can listen under all kinds of conversation, and you smile and go your way. Never disturb you. But if you are uptight, you hear something that just makes you uncomfortable, it will show on your face immediately. And where does it go? To the nerves. But I think God's plan and purpose is for us is that we can live a relaxed life. It doesn't matter what it is. That is the power of knowledge. But knowledge in itself is not the end. That's why I use the word experience when our Lord said no. Experience. If you start experiencing the truth, that's when all of these things become reality to you. In other words, it is one thing to know a fact, but it's another thing to make use of it. The real life of peace comes when we know something and we actually implement it. Otherwise, all knowledge in the world is of no value until it's implemented or applied. We're sitting here this morning in a comfortable room with air conditioning, some cooler than others and some hotter than others. But nevertheless, if those people who had those knowledge of the refrigeration system and the air conditioning system just had it on paper as theory, never turned it into practice, we'll probably be using fan or something similar to that. But it is because people knew something, applied it. So what I'm driving at is knowledge, which stops with ordinary information, will not help anyone. And that, in my mind, is why a whole lot of Christians seem not to be going anywhere. Some of them have all this theoretical knowledge about what Christ can do or what he demands, but never put them into practice. And that is why their life is no better as a believer than it was as an unbeliever. So our purpose as we're studying these things is so that we begin to have the accurate knowledge and implement them. And so we have begun in our ending part now with the origin of different languages in Genesis 11 from verses 1 through 9. We have been dealing with the origin of different languages. And one of the things that I mentioned last week is the fact that each time you hear somebody speak a different language, it should be a reminder of man's rebellion. Each time that you hear a different language, it will remind you that indeed man is rebellious towards God. I also say something like, in most cases, that I know some of you suffer through it, I guess, trying to decipher my accent. And I also say that will also tell us that part of all of those wouldn't have been possible had man not rebelled against God. And furthermore, I also indicated that in my own case, I believe that probably in most cases, I thoroughly believe it's a test to see if you really are interested in the Word of God. Because I'm sure if you concentrate hard enough, you will understand me. Now, when people tell me, I don't understand it, I don't believe that. It's just because there is something going on in their soul they haven't dealt with. Once they deal with that, it becomes easy. Then a person can concentrate. And once you begin to concentrate, you begin to learn some truth. And so, nevertheless, as I mentioned, majority of you, as far as I know, have suffered through it and have learned some few things. But nevertheless, what we do concern with is the fact that God, in his infinite wisdom, decided that since man wants to rebel against him, that his only response towards man will be to cause man to do what he wants him to do. And how he wants to do about how he went about doing it? Confusing our languages. So we have begun in the section that deals with that confusion, at least the introduction. If you recall, we have actually got to Genesis 11 verse 4, where it says, "Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, here is that sign of the human family being rebellious. They have decided that somewhere, somehow, that they're going to build a safety net. Something that hasn't changed in a long time. Man is still thinking that he can build a safety net for himself. Whether it is through the government, politically or otherwise, man still thinks that he can build a safety net. And that thinking is always equivalent to idolatry. Because this group of early ancestors, they've got into idolatry by building and making a tower their support or their safety or the place where they can find their own security. But any time that we step out to think that something anyone can do will provide us security, we're bordering in the same vein as our early ancestors. Now, there are two reasons given here for their building this project. The first is to make a name for themselves. Now, the word name is from the Hebrew word shem, S-H-E-M, just like shem that we've been dealing with. Shem, it means a name, reputation, memorial, or monument. See, they must be concerned about preserving their legacy. That's this tower in their mind should serve as a memorial to them. They have manifested human arrogance, which continues till this very day. Now, how many times have you heard some people say that they want to make names for themselves? A person whose objective is to make a name for self, generally seeks to do so without regard for God. When a person focuses on this goal of making name for self, his spiritual life will suffer. If he were a believer, he would neglect the word of God. Of course, for the unbeliever, this goal is used by Satan to continue to blind him to his actual need of eternal salvation, because he's too busy, or she's too busy, trying to make a name for himself or herself, ignoring the most important thing of his or her life, which is the spiritual. So Satan continues to use this goal to distract people. Many people today, for example, flock to local churches, not because truth is taught there, but because of reputation. For example, in some local, or in some places in this country, it is fashionable to belong to a certain local church. That is where the in, what they call the in thing is. Whoever wants to be connected, you have to go to that church. Well, you see, what is it? They are not going there for the right reason, because the word of God is not really being taught. They are going there only for that connection. And that connection is really a way to build them for oneself. And no wonder they go in there and they out, never seem to grow spiritually. It all started way back in the time of the Tower of Babel, when man is more concerned with reputation, memorial, legacy, than he is concerned with worshiping and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first reason that this, the early ancestors, the people of the post-Diluvian civilization, decided to build a tower and a city. A second reason for this building project is so that they will not spread out or disperse over the earth. Now, this reason is clearly in violation of God's plan. It is God's intention for man to spread all over the earth according to the instruction that we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, 28. Genesis 1:28 said, God blessed them and said to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So this is a command given to Adam and Eve. Now, if these people remain in one city, then God's word to fill the earth will not be fulfilled. Someone may think, well, maybe they probably did not remember this. Probably this instruction has been given almost, let's just say, a couple of hundred or 1,000 years ago to the time that we're dealing. Now, if that's the case, right after the flood, God repeated the same information, as you recall, in Genesis 9:1. Genesis 9:1, the same instruction was repeated. Because he said, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number. And look at that again, fill the earth. In other words, God has created this massive planet for us to live in, but he wants us to occupy it, not to be confined to one small location. But that's what our early ancestors decided to do. But it's certain, though, that these descendants of Noah, they have had the promise of filling the earth repeated by their ancestors. Nevertheless, they chose to ignore it. That is what we call rebellion. Quite often, believers may even find themselves in the same position. Now, we hear the teaching of the Word of God, and some may decide that's it's not important to do whatever they have had. Yet, they wonder, why are they not enjoying the life that is in Christ? Why does this seem to be a theoretical thing? Why is it not a reality to them? Because they have had a word, they've had a doctrine, they don't want to believe it, or they do not want to apply it. So it is easier for us to say that our forefathers were disobedient and rebellious because we're studying them. But we must not forget that this trend is a trend that we find among believers. And when this trend continues, something is going to happen. And that thing that happens is generally discipline. If, for example, we don't always want to take instruction, whatever the Lord tells us, yeah, we say, yeah, we understand it, but take the step and do it, we don't want to do it. I'm going to give you an example from the disciples. Our Lord commanded the disciples to carry the gospel message to various nations, beginning with Judea and Samaria, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And of course, even before that, we know that another promise, another command has been given to them. That thing that we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's a command. The disciples had this. But you know, they were first content being in Jerusalem, worshiping God without actually obeying this instruction. They will gather together every evening, and they will worship, they will pray, they will hear the apostles teach them the word, and they continue to do that. They ignored this instruction. Now, that's about to change. God changed all of that, you know how? By permitting an intense persecution on the church in Jerusalem. That caused them, some of them, to flee to Samaria. You know, that's why they were told to go. They didn't want to do that. But God brought persecution, and some fled to Samaria, and others to other parts of the world. And so that they did exactly what the Lord had asked them. Probably if they did it on their own, the level of the persecution may have been much more reduced. Now, I'm afraid, though, that many of us Christians are content with learning and applying the word to ourselves without obeying this command. Or remember this. Some of us may just know that it is pleasing to know doctrine, to know the word, to apply it on our daily basis, and enjoy the fruit, the peace of being faithful to the word of God. That's all we want to, that's all we care about. Well, that's great, except for one thing. We are also commanded to be witnesses. Now, if you never become a witness, well, eventually, God, in his way of doing things, may bring you where you do that unwillingly. And that will not be a pleasant thing to do. So if we have this mentality that we are not going to obey this instruction, then we're really no different from our early forefathers who decided to build a city so that they would not be dispersed all over the earth according to God's plan. But then, we must never forget that God's will cannot be thwarted, cannot be twisted, cannot be changed by man. His absolute will always take place, regardless of what man does, willingly or through discipline. You and I have the option, learn the word, go about it the easy way. You know, there is no one, I don't believe there's any believer, that a week goes by that the Lord does not provide you at least one opportunity to witness to somebody. I don't believe that. Each one of us is provided one way or the other, someone that we can witness to. But whether we do it, that's another question. Whether we're able to recognize it, that's still another issue. So this is the point that we're making, is this, that if we choose the easy way, we will apply the word, see its effect in our life, but at the same time, we will endeavor to communicate the same word the way we know to others who come in contact with us. In any case, the people of the post-Diluvian civilization were afraid that they will be dispersed. But why are they afraid? Well, because they know that God's plan calls for them to spread out and not to remain in one place. Furthermore, they know that God's word will always be fulfilled. But somehow, they convince themselves that maybe if they become united, God may not cause them to be scattered. That is self-deception. So they wanted to be one people on the earth. Now, we do not know exactly all that they were afraid of and how they understood the impact of spreading out, what they were afraid that's going to thin the human population or whatever. We're not sure. But whatever their fears were, certainly we could say it's unfounded. Because you see, God never gives us a command that's impossible for us to fulfill. Never does that. He never challenges us with things that we're not capable of doing. So if God has given this command to fill the earth, it means that he intends to preserve the human family. But here, these early ancestors were afraid. The truth of the matter is they were affected, or whatever they manifested here is actually the effect of sin. For you see, it is sin that creates fear in people. Mistrust and wars are all results of sinful nature of man. If it's not for that, there'll be no war, there'll be no mistrust. So this fear in them could not be from God, but certainly it has to be the work of Satan to encourage them to rebel. So it is therefore appropriate to see this whole project of building a city and a tower as a symbol of rebellion or a symbol of defiance of God's instruction. They have heard what God did to destroy the wall of their great grandfather Noah. Now, how is it that they could believe that God, who said this for them to spread out, will somehow go back on his word? The only answer is because they are filled with the spirit of rebellion. So we should realize then that this building project is a reminder that man has the continued tendency of rebelling against God. Since the fall, man has remained defiant of God and his plan. Yet, God pursues him in grace. So you and I trust the same thing. We recognize that in each and every one of us, there is that continued spirit of rebellion, even though we are born again. That spirit of rebellion is there. But our task is to continuously not give in to the spirit of rebellion. And the only way we do it is to make some hard decisions. First of all, get the word. Secondly, make the decision to obey whatever the word of God says. And that is where we keep ourselves from going into fulfilling this rebellion. Now we move now to God's. We've seen the explanation, at least the introduction, to the various languages. Now we go now to God's response to man's rebellion. We have seen that this whole building is a sign of rebellion. Now we indicated that the first 9 verses of Genesis 11 is an explanation of the origin of different languages that we have in the world. But so far we have considered the fact that the human family was of single language after the flood, or should I say at the beginning of the human history after the flood. Furthermore, we have examined man's rebellion against God in refusing to spread out, but now we come to the actual explanation of how we come to have different languages. The explanation is given in terms of God's response to the building project. So we read in verses 5 through 9, it says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that men were building. The Lord said, 'If, as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." The conjunction that begins, the conjunction "but" that appears in verse 5 is translated, actually, some English versions translate it "and," some use "then." But that the truth is, it is the Hebrew word "wah." W-A. It is that Hebrew word, "wah." Now, it has several meanings. It's not all of them, but "and" and "then" are all correct. But the truth of the matter is this: regardless of how this Hebrew word is handled, the fact is that it signals a change from what was described in the previous section, verses 1 through 4. Man has started building this his city and the tower, but now God's response is now what we're looking at. In a sense, we can say that there is a transition from what man is doing or what man does to what God, to how God responds to what man has been doing. So it is our principle that man cannot thwart, alter, change God's plan that is being presented in this transitional statement. So in explaining God's action, it is really the word "Lord" that is used probably to indicate that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is in view at this point. He is the one who created man. Therefore, it is also fitting for him to be the one described as doing something with man at this point in history. But we must realize that the whole language of verse 5 is really to help man to understand the logical sequence of God's action. In other words, the expression "came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building" will really not make sense unless we understand it as something logical, a logical explanation. For you see, as God, he knew from eternity past that mankind will build a city and a tower. So it will be strange, really, to think that with our coming down, that the Lord will not know what man is doing, since we know he is omniscient and omnipresent. So the point is that the Holy Spirit, through Moses, wants us to understand is that God followed a sequential procedure in judging man. First, he makes his presence known. But man was too blind to recognize his presence. See, for the word "come down" here, actually, those two words are translated from one Hebrew word, yarad, Y-A-R-A-D. Yarad. Yarad means to go down, to descend. It can also mean to sink down or to decline. So it will be wrong, to condemn anyone without having all the facts. Something that, as humans, we like to do that. We form opinions without having all the facts. But here, our Lord is trying to establish that facts have been used in whatever he did. So the narrative here is to show man that although God is omnipresent and omnipotent, yet it was necessary to explain to man that God did not act in a hasty fashion in his judging man at this point. Consider the fact that the Lord took time to inspect man's project indicates that this is not something that just happened in a hasty manner. Now, the word see is the Hebrew word ra'ah. R-A, apostrophe A-H, ra'ah, which means to see, to look at, to perceive, or to inspect. It can also mean to consider. So, our Lord inspects man's project before taking any punitive action against him. Of course, there are those who take this false expression as what we call anthropomorphic. In other words, that somehow God interposed. And we never dispute those things. It's permissible as a meaning. It seems to me, though, that the emphasis here is on the presence of the Lord among men, just as it was in the garden. Our Lord made his presence known to Adam and Eve. So I think it is something similar to this that's taken on at this point. That the Lord must have manifested himself in such a way that the people ought to have recognized his presence. God manifests himself to us in many, many ways, but quite often we are too busy to recognize it. In other words, people are too blind to see and interpret whatever is happening to them in the light of divine communication, instead of carefully interpreting everything that happened to them in the light of God's communication. We find ourselves coming up with all these explanations, all these excuses, or blames. We blame somebody for what has happened to us. It doesn't matter what happens to us as believers. The truth of the matter is, we should first of all remember that God can communicate to us in ways that we don't even imagine. He doesn't have a limitation. Now, granted that you're not going to hear him call at you, yell at towards you, but he can speak to you in a very loud way through something that you never expected. He can do that. He can use another human being to say something that you just will blow your mind or that make you uncomfortable, one or the other. But nevertheless, when these things happen in our lives, instead of being mad or blaming somebody or finding our scientific explanations, it's a time for each and every one of us to analyze what is going on in our lives. Remember, a wise person always analyzes everything that happens. So we analyze, why is this happening to me? We think through it. Why is it that whatever I touch into becomes it? We analyze it. And all these things we analyze maybe because God in his infinite mercy may be trying to communicate something to us. And we may still be too stubborn or too blind to see. Now the narrative here is such that we should understand that a sequence of events is being summarized. The picture here is that the Lord may have made himself known to man so that man should reflect on the word of God, which says you need to go and spread out. So they should have listened to that word, and had they done that, they would have stopped their madness. this madness or rebellion against God to build this city in order not to spread us. So it is always the Lord Jesus Christ that we read in the Bible that appears on the earth before judgment. Before any serious judgment, Christ will appear. In the Old Testament, we used to call this theophany. And so, the next big judgment that's coming up will also take place because Christ already appeared. And that will be the climax of all judgment, so to say. Now, we know that whenever our Lord, prior to coming to the cross, whenever some people or group of people or something, he wants to do something that is very destructive in order to bring judgment, he will appear to provide some explanation as to what is going to happen and why. Now, we saw a sample of that with Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 21. Here our Lord, intent on destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, comes here to provide a simple explanation to Abraham, so in a way to indicate what he's about to do. Now, verse 21, it says, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, if you look at that, it's similar to what we're starting here, because here it will look like God doesn't know what is going on. Yet he said, the cry has reached me. He said, I'm going to find out if it's really as bad as the cry I have received. It doesn't mean he doesn't know. He knows. This is a way of explaining that before you come up with opinion, investigate. That is what a wise person does. Before you pass judgment on a person or an individual or even a group, investigate a little bit. Get some facts. And once you do that, then you'll be ready to make a correct judgment on the issue. So our Lord is just showing examples that's what he does. So our Lord, who is the only member of the Godhead that is revealed, must have revealed himself to mankind at this point during this building project. But what did they do? They ignored him. So this leads to our Lord giving a report to the other members of the Godhead to justify the action that should be taken against mankind. So that report is summarized where he says, if, as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now, the translation of NIV in this particular place is quite good. Although, in truth, the word if does not appear in the Hebrew text. But the sense is, now that man has started his project, there is no telling where his imagination will take him. So that's why using the word if is okay. The word plan, though, it's a Hebrew word, zaman. Z-A-M-A-M, zaman. It means to have a thought. It also means to devise, to plan, or to consider. Although this word is mostly applied to God, but whenever it's applied to man, the overwhelming sense of this word is always plan, that man is planning that which is evil. That is the overwhelming sense. Now, the word impossible actually is a translation of a Hebrew word, batsa. Batsa. Batsa means to gather, to restrain, to fortify, or to make inaccessible. However, in the stem that it is used in the Hebrew, the meaning here seems to be withheld.
to be withheld,
indicating that there is no limit to what man might get into. That's the idea. So we should understand that God is not concerned with man's ability to do that which will glorify him, God, but his concern is that man will continue to dive or get involved in evil and think more and more evil. And you know there are a whole lot of people who are sharp, and they are sharp in coming out with distortions. They are sharp. Think on their feet, as we say, but each time they do, they come out with something twisted. In other words, if man is left to of his own device, he may attempt to destroy God's plan or attack everything that God has set in place for the existence of the human family. So the human family has already demonstrated his rebellion in this building project, which in our verse it says, do this. That word this refers to that whole project that man has been involved in. Now there is emphasis on the word one in this verse. The Lord speaks of one people and one language. So the emphasis on the word one, but the greater emphasis really is on one language. The emphasis on one language says to us, at least says much about the power of communication. People are able to achieve more if there is a perfect communication among them. Now we see this in ordinary day life. Communication is something that makes this world endurable, so to say. Now, communication, for example, among scientists and engineers, where they communicate in a certain way, that makes it easy for them to function under the same standard. For example, it is possible for a designer in this country to interchange a part with somebody from Japan or Europe. Now, it is because there is a communication, there's a language that scientists and engineers speak. And that language, as it's been established, is independent of wherever you are. And that is why a lot of time we get in trouble, because every now and then engineers confuse these things, and once they do, catastrophe and the loss of millions of dollars will take place. For example, though, one reason that we always seem to have problem with each other is the possibility of misinterpretation. You take, for example, a person may be very sarcastic in his or her comment, and we just don't get that sarcasm. And we interpret it literally and get angry. That's possible. Or on the other hand, a person may be speaking in plain language, and somehow we assume that the person is filled with sarcasm or that he needs interpretation. Of course, you know all those things, and we see that in the news media. A politician makes a statement in the English language, and I suppose everyone in this country speaks English. But somehow those journalists think that it's important to interpret what has been said by whatever the politician is. So this is where we get all this spin that people put in all kinds of facts. But the reality of the matter is once we stop understanding a literal communication and make it figurative, it can cause problems. Or if it is figurative and we take it literally, then there will be problems. So this, whenever these things happen, we have misunderstanding. Now, in this particular period of human history, there is no problem in understanding each other. There was no problem of accent. No problem, nothing. When they say one thing, it meant one thing. I gave you an example of, you know, how I struggle with what we call accent. Now, it is where people put their accent on a particular letter or word that changes things. So, here, they didn't have that problem. So whatever they said, everyone understood it. There was no, what did he say? Now they didn't have that problem. They understood each other.
Nevertheless, that led them to organize, and in that way, to rebel against God. So it is up this communication ability that was so easy to understand amongst them that caused them to all agree with no dissent to go ahead and rebel against God. Now the application though of communication ability is far-reaching because we see it everywhere. People who are able to communicate often, when I mean like in an organization, there are people who are able to communicate, and generally, they are the ones that rise higher in an organization. Those who can communicate, generally, they rise higher. I'll give you an example, something that at this time that we, what we face in election. A whole lot of people are impressed with communication. And there are people who have what they call the gift of gab, and they can talk you into anything. But when you really analyze what they say, no content. But you see, those people who have mastered those arts can make people do something that they didn't want to do because they know how to use the power of communication. And there are people who are very good at it. So people who are good in communication, even in our organization, you find them rising higher than the rest people of the same qualification and the same ability. So communication is important. An organization with a good communication system will also prosper. They'll have less problem if they all spoke the same language, in the sense that there are rules. There are certain language that is peculiar to that organization. If everyone understands it and adheres to it, then there's no problem. In other words, I'm convinced that once you have a good system, no one person makes a difference in a good system. If a system is set correctly, one person can be missing and the system continues to function. Now, I know that it's a little bit difficult for people to accept that. But you know, one of the reasons that this country, in spite of who and who is not on top, seem to be functioning well is because of there is a system. A system that was built on the fundamental principle of truth. And that most Christians, or even most unbelievers in this country, don't understand that. And that is the fundamental principle, is that man, in a simple language, is no good. That's the principle by which this country has founded their system. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it means, as I've said many times, that those who founded this nation, they believe in the total depravity of mankind. In other words, in a simple way, there's nothing good about man. And so, because they came out of that Calvinistic thinking, so to say, or that had that influence in Europe, when they started to lay the constitutions and everything, some of them recognize, well, here we are. Let's just form a body, call it the president, for example. We take the president. Well, they say, well, you know, if you give power to one man, he'll kill the rest of us. Well, let's check him. So Congress comes in. And they were smart enough to know, well, if there are two of them, they can collaborate and agree with each other and still kill us. So let's make it a little more difficult. And that's what the third one is. Now, I know that a lot of people are upset about who runs the government, but I'll tell you one thing. You check the history of this country. Whenever three of them have been in agreement, it's always not been the best period in the history of this nation. People do not recognize that. There is a check and balances, and most of the time, from the little I've observed, God has maintained some kind of balance for people of this nation, so that thing will continue, because it is possible one group of those three will go this way, and the other will go that way. They need to be balanced, and God sees to it in many, many cases. And so, this is what I mean by application. They understood that it is important to apply the word and set up a system
so that it doesn't matter who is in that system, the system or who is over it, the system will continue to function. So that's what I mean, that any system that has set up a good communication within its organization will run smoothly in the absence of one or two persons, because a system should not be built around one person. The same way with communication, it goes another way. Husbands and wives who communicate with each other will rarely, I mean rarely, have problems. The majority reasons why husbands and wives get into all these fights and all this mistrust is lack of communication. They are not communicating. Now, you know, you say, yeah, we communicate. Yeah, some of them communicate all right, but they only communicate in four-letter words. That's about it. But those who thoroughly communicate, talk about things, explain positions, they will rarely have problems. Now, it doesn't mean that if you communicate, that's also all the problem. I just use the word rarely, because at least you know what the other person is up to, and you don't give your own interpretation of his or her intention. And that seems to be what causes problems in most cases. So then, we should never underestimate the power of communication. Many of us know the so-called, I know we say 3 R, but let me bring it to the 2 R's. The 2 R's that we all think about, reading and writing. That's what we know as part of communication. And that's very important. But you know, there's a third one that many people don't think about. Listening. That's a part of communication skill. Listening. You don't think it's important? Well, unless you're able to listen, you cannot do much of anything. And there are a whole lot of people, and you can always tell that, you'll be talking to them, they're not listening to you. And the way you know, in most cases, sometime after you almost end the conversation, they say something as if they, all of a sudden, they just woke up from sleep. And that is a skill that most of us need badly. The ability to listen. We're too busy sometimes running our mouth that we're not listening to the next person or whatever a person is telling us. But yet, listening is an important communication skill. If you have it, sometime it will be best just listen to people and say nothing. And I assure you, if you've not watched it, watch it carefully. People who listen carefully to your words generally are very smart people when they open up their mouth. They don't say much, but whenever they do, they do things that will bring you to an understanding that this person is a careful thinker, because they're able to listen and soak in everything you say. They analyze it. But those who do not have the skill of listening, they are the ones that have problems, because the truth will go right by them and they don't hear a word of it. Now, it's not only in everyday business, it's also true in churches, in local churches. You know, do you think that everyone who sits in a church is listening? Apparently not. There are a whole lot of people who sit in the church, they're not listening, their mind is somewhere else. But they can be looking piously, as we say, and yet they're not listening. Yet if they listen, that word may go into their soul and bring about some growth in their life. So, when we think about communication, we should also always add listening skills. In any case, our last response is expressed in verse 7, which reads, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they will not understand each other." Now, the expression, "let us," refer to the other members of the Godhead, not angels, as some commentators say that he's talking to angels. Well, it seems that although the Lord Jesus Christ is responsible for creation, but when anything involves mankind, all three members of the Godhead participate. If you recall, our Lord, no doubt,
created the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't know that because it didn't say in Genesis, it just says, and God created. We don't know which member of the Godhead. But from the New Testament, we're able to know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1:16 is how we know that when it says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, that the God in view is the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 reads, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know then that he is the one that created. But when it comes to actual creation of mankind, all three members of the Godhead were involved in some way, although we cannot truly in our mind understand how they were involved. So similarly, when it was time to create new languages in the human family, all the members of Godhead were also involved. So when he said, let us here must refer to the Godhead. Now, God's action is to create different languages. This is the way he responded, by creating different languages. According to that phrase where it says, confuse their language. Well, I think that would be a good place to take a break, and when we come back, we'll pick from there.